How about that?
Let's get him one more.
Man. All right. Is there? All right. Well, good to be here this morning. Good to see all of you again. You know, we look forward to this rally every year. It's always a great time. You know, the fellowship and the friendships and that we've developed over the years with some of you, we've got a lot of memories now. And appreciate you so much. Appreciate you having us back to share. And I do appreciate the support and the plug there that Mike put in for the humanitarian aid effort. And hopefully through the weekend here, we will be able to share more information with you for those of you that might be curious about what's happening. And I have my board set up here in a little while. Get it out here in the hallway so you can kind of see what we've been up to lately. All right, well, according to this flyer here, only Jesus can turn a mess into a message, a test into a testimony, a trial into a triumph, and a victim into a victory. He's worthy to be praised. Well, how can he do that? How can Jesus do all those things? Well, because he's the man. He is the Son of Man. And what I want to do, being I've been asked to kind of open things up this morning, I'd like to talk about Jesus, who he really is. If he can do all those things, and he can, why is that? Well, it says in the Gospel of John, in the very first chapter, that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and he was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Now we know, according to verse 14, that Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That this Word, who was in the beginning with God and was God, is Jesus. But it also says that he is the Creator. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. You know, getting around the world a little bit, and I'm sure y'all have been around, maybe been in airplanes or whatever. You know, this is a big place. That is a big place. You can fly at hundreds of miles an hour for hours and hours and hours and hours. And I mean to tell you, this is a big place. And when you look at the earth and you compare the earth to the known universe, gee whiz, I saw a little kind of a graph thing one time that showed the earth next to, you know, different planets and then the sun and how big the earth was. But then it showed the sun as compared to other stars. And then some of those other stars, they were so big that in the scale, our sun didn't show up. It was too small to be seen in comparison to the big ones. And we know, according to the Genesis account, that all the things that are seen, which are temporary, all came into existence in the 6 days of creation. And that this Jesus, I'm reading that right, he's the man, man. I mean, he's the one. He's the Creator, Colossians chapter 1. The Apostle Paul tells us in Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, that he, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether they're thrones or dominions or principalities and powers. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist, and he is the head of the body, this thing as we know as the church, that who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things that he may have the preeminence. One more I want you to see real quick here. If you go to Hebrews chapter 1, might as well throw this one in there too. In this context, you see, it's as if God is speaking. If you look in Hebrews chapter 1, God the Father I'm talking about, in Hebrews chapter 1, 5, to which of the angels did he ever say, you're my son, today I've begotten you, or again, I will be to him a father, he shall be to me a son. And when he brought, and when he bring the firstborn into the world, he said, let all the angels of God worship him. And of his angels, he said, who make his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. But to the Son, he said, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. And, see the thought still continuing, you, Lord, it's like God speaking to his Son, you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all grow old like a garment, like a cloak. Fold them up, they'll be changed. But you're the same, and your years will not fail. Creator. So many people, they think of Jesus, you know, maybe again the babe in the manger kind of scene, you know, or Jesus walking along the Sea of Galilee, or on the Sea of Galilee, or, you know, in the temple, throwing things out of there, or something like that. They never see him who he really is. The eternal self-existent one who inhabits eternity. Pre-existed before the foundation of the world was even laid. The Creator. Now, some of you have maybe heard me in years past talk about God's eternal purpose that Paul refers to in Ephesians chapter 3. Now, when I like to share about that, I'll tell you what, it helps me. I want to see God as plan, Jesus, in proper context, proper understanding. Because this thing is huge. And it makes a difference how I understand the Scripture. The bigger he gets, the more powerful his word gets, the more that's going to translate into a greater and stronger faith for me that his Holy Spirit will work in to bring about the changes that he promises me. If you got Jesus, just Jesus under earth, you know, Jesus, again, as I described in a manger or, you know, the physical Jesus that some people see in their mind, they don't have a bigger picture of Jesus than that. They're not going to understand even their full potential. What God intended as far as blessing, we're talking quality of life. We're talking about being those overwhelming conquerors. Being able to do all things through Christ who strengthens us. That is like rain on the roof, man. That don't mean nothing to nobody. And how do I know that? All I've got to do is look at their lives. What kind of lives are they living? Are they living empowered lives? Are they still the victim? Their lives are still a mess. All they see is the trial. They don't see no victory here. All they do is moan and groan about it all day long, year after year after year, in the church. The born-again people. They don't look like overwhelming conquerors. They look like overwhelmed victims, for sure. And again, their lives are a mess. They don't have any victory. Is that what it's all about? Well, look, something's disconnected somewhere. Something's not working somewhere. Is it God that failed us? Is it God that dropped us on our head, made all these exceeding great and precious promises, but ain't nothing happening? You know, not only here, but even when I travel around the world, you know, we can't just show up with a leather-bound Bible to people who live in very, very, very difficult situations, which that can be right here too. Don't misunderstand me. I tell you, they got rough lives overseas, but we've got rough lives here too in many areas. And all these people need to hear the gospel. But that has got to be unpackaged for them. We've got to have a message that gives them hope. Not just get baptized and come to church. Because again, there's a lot of people that got baptized that come to church that don't have victorious lives. Revelations chapter 19 tells us, verse 10 there, part B, if you will. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Now, if you go to 2 Peter chapter 1, the Apostle Peter tells us that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private origins, okay, verse 20, or private interpretation, whatever context you have, or version. For the prophecy never came by the will of men, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 11, it says, searching what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who is in them, in the prophets of old, was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. The holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit, and that Holy Spirit was Christ in them, speaking, testifying beforehand what was to come. This Jesus, who preexisted, this Creator, this Word that became flesh and dwelt among us, He is the one communicating the whole program. Makes the exceeding great and precious promises, and then sees to it that they're fulfilled. Sometimes I liken Jesus is when it comes to Scripture, man, or in fact, when it comes to anything, He is the chief cook and bottle washer. He's it. He is it. And there's a reason for that. Going back to what I started to say a minute ago about God's eternal purpose, we're talking about the vindication of God's holy name. We're talking about rebellion in heaven. We're talking about before there was an earth. There was no earth. There was heaven. There was myriads, millions of angels. Powerful spiritual beings. But then there was trouble. Trouble. There was rebellion. The most exalted of all the created beings, the cherub who covereth, Satan himself, began to convince the angels that there was maybe a little bit more. A little bit more. A little bit more for him. I might translate in a little bit more for you.
If I was in charge.
He wanted worship. He became rebellious. He actually had a following, according to Scripture. Near as I can figure out the numbers by the dragon's tail, grabbing a third of the angels of heaven. He had quite a following. You know, the Bible tells us angels that sinned are kept in everlasting chains of darkness, waiting for the judgment of the great day. You see, they have free will. Angels have free will, just like you and I have free will. And then they chose to listen and be deceived to things they ought not have been listening to. They began to think that, not that the devil was greater than God, Satan was greater than God, but all he was wanting was worship as God. Why not a little bit more of that to be spread around? Why should the Godhead be the only ones entitled to this worship? You know, you see examples of that, even in the Old Testament. I remember in the rebellion of Korah. You know, they were set up. They had access to they were Levites. The Kohathites, you know, or the family of Kohath. They had access to places no one else could go, carrying those most holy things when they were covered up with the seal skins. But they began to think that maybe they deserved a little bit more. You look at that Numbers chapter 16, they rebel, Dathan and Korah and Abiram, and complaining, thinking that Moses and Aaron maybe were just taking too much upon themselves, that they weren't the only holy ones out there. We're pretty holy too, you know. You see, Moses and Aaron, man, they stop, drop, and roll, man. They know here it comes, man. They said, you take too much upon yourselves. So it was decided, I guess, they have to find out, you know, who's God, you know, setting apart here. Who's the favored ones? Who's God speaking through? You know the story. The ground opens up, right? Swallows up Dathan and Abiram. Korah. Fire came down from heaven and wiped out 250 of the princes that stood with them. A little bit of rebellion there. And then the people turned around again and blamed Moses for killing the people of God like it was his fault. So here it comes again. God brought the wrath down on them again. Aaron had to get between them with incense off the altar, man, to stop the plague. Thousands dead. That's all Satan wanted was, how about spreading that worship around a little bit? Told Jesus, why don't you fall down and worship me? You know that's what he was after. So what was God going to do with this little rebellion? Well, he could have did like he did with Korah. You know, a little fire from heaven, maybe something. I don't know if they have ground in heaven that could open up, cleave asunder and swallow them, guys. But he chose that he was going to prove his superiority. He was going to do it through his Son. Jesus is the vindicator. That's why he is the creator. He has set the whole ball in motion here. He's the one that provides through the inspiration or the inspiration of Scripture we have by speaking through holy men through the centuries, slowly unveiling the plan. In Revelations chapter 1, he says in verse 8, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and was and who is to come, the Almighty. When John turns around and sees him, he said, I turned to see the boys, verse 12. And when he saw it, next thing you know, he's flat on his face. Verse 17, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. He laid his hand on me and said to me, don't be afraid, I'm the first and the last. I am he who lives. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and death. He is it. He is the chief cook and bottle washer, the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. This is the one that can take a mess and make it into a message, the one that can take the trial and the testing that we go through and translate that into testimony for us to go and to share into the world. The trials that we face are actually, we are more than conquerors. We are triumphant in those things. We're no longer victims. We're victors. Through Him. Through the Alpha and the Omega. When you see Him, what He really looks like, you get this picture in Revelation chapter 19. Verse 11, John says, I saw heaven open, and behold, there was a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire. On his head there were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, and with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God, and he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's the Jesus that we have to do with. The one that was born in a manger, the one that walked along the Sea of Galilee and on it, and up the road, down the road to Jerusalem on sea. The regular guy, Jesus, the man, this is who he really is. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. The Apostle Paul said there's going to come a time when he's coming back. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, he's coming back in flaming fire, it says. Verse 7. He'll give rest to those who have been troubled in all these various trials when he, Jesus, is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those that do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Who these will be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power when He comes in that day to be glorified in His saints and be admired among all who believe, because our testimony among you was believed, was it? Is it? Do we believe? Do we believe with our heads or our hearts? Well, it's got to start with your head. Why do you think we have intellect? God gave us some brains. We're supposed to be putting those babies to good use. I mean, you have to be able to take in information. You have to be able to assimilate that information. You have to sort it out. You know, you can't keep and retain everything that you're hearing things right now. Not just from me. You're aware of your surroundings. That's information. You're aware of any distractions in the room. You're thinking about, this is that fast day and I am hungry and it's only the morning. You know, there's all kinds of information going through your brain housing group right now. Some of it's useless information to you. You just disregard it. And others, you're trying to do something with that information. We take the information from the message preached. It comes in and we're starting to sort it out. Now again, our minds are automatically going to retain or discard any information, you know, or the information as it sees fit. Going to keep it if it's useful, discard it if it's not. And the information that's good, we're going to put in the heart. Sink down into our ears, into our heart. We want that to become part of our operating system, because, see, this is what true faith is going to be all about. All these things that I'll tell you what, you ain't going to know none of this stuff about Jesus that we've read already this morning, except from the book. There's nowhere you can go to see this information about Him on the white horses, or the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the one who was dead, now alive, and lives forevermore, and all. Where are you going to get that information? In no way are you personally going to be able to go and tangibly verify all that. You accept it by faith. And one of the powerful things that we do have is the creation itself, which is a testimony. In other words, the things that are made convince us that the things that we believe by faith are true because we're standing on it. I mean, what more would I have to do to convince you that this building exists? You're in it. You can walk over and beat your head against the walls if you want to make sure they're there. What more would you need to convince you? How much more would you need for me to try to convince you that somebody built this building? Now, I might say, do you know who built it? Because I don't know the history on the building here. I don't know that you guys did it. Did you? Maybe you did. Maybe. Well, some of you probably weren't here when it was built, so you got to take somebody's word for it if they tell you, well, you know, Davy built it. But you do know somebody built it. The building exists. You can see it. Somebody built it. It's obvious the earth exists. The heavens exist. Well, somebody. Look, it either come by itself, right? Or somebody made it. Most of us, I don't think, would accept the fact that this building came into existence by itself. And this is a low-tech building. I mean, this is just made of blocks and a roof on it, some carpet and some chairs. But I think most of us here would even accept, even as low-tech as it is, it certainly didn't come into existence by itself. Well, how are we going to look at things made, according to Romans chapter 1, and say that, well, yeah, but all that just happened by itself. Right. Look, there's somebody built this building. There's a builder. There's a creator, if you will. And there's one out there, too. One that created the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that's in it, including us. And this is His Word. But we need to take this information in and not only assimilate it in our brain, but we need to get it in our hearts and then live our lives according to that so that we can make those necessary changes and be those overwhelming conquerors and those victors. He's coming back in flaming fire. According to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, we'll all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to receive for the deeds done in our body, whether good or bad. And Jesus says in John chapter 5, verse 22, for the Father judges no one, but committed all the judgment to the Son. Verse 26, for as the Father has life in Himself, He has also granted to the Son to have life in Himself and has given Him authority to execute the judgment also. Why? Because He's the Son of Man. This chief cook and bottle washer, this creator, this Alpha and the Omega, the beginning, the end, is the judge. And oh, I'll tell you what, His judgment's going to be right on, isn't it? Jesus has been here, right? I mean, in the flesh. When you got to show up before the judgment seat of Christ to receive for the deeds done in your body, there ain't going to be place for too many excuses when you start to say, well, you don't know how tough it was down there when you're looking at the one who had the nail-pierced hands. Not that I'm saying that He's going to be sitting there with nail-pierced hands, but He's the one that had, they'll look on Him whom they pierced. Oh, yeah. He's the one, all right. All of a sudden, it's going to be hard to come up with excuses about why we couldn't overcome in this world when He's sitting there and He did it. And He gives us the same means to do it by which He did it. One, faith. Two, the indwelling power of He Himself who did it all before. The Spirit of Him who literally animated a human body and took that fleshly body to victory, overcame in this world with a human body, that same Spirit dwells now in us. Our excuses go right out through the window. When Paul said in Philippians chapter 4 that he could do all things through Christ who strengthened him, it's like you think, because this same Spirit that indwelt in Him, this Christ, Jesus, the Alpha, the Omega, the one on that white horse, the judge of all flesh, is the one that was indwelling Him. And He knew that. So He said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, gives you the strength. Look, we can do anything if we got the strength to do it, right? Ability to do it. I've used this many times. I'll bet Jim Brady don't know it. I heard Jim Brady say this a long time ago. Man, it stuck with me. Jim says there's four reasons why somebody doesn't do something. One, he didn't know they were supposed to do it. Well, then you tell them, this is what you're supposed to do. So that eliminates that possibility. Well, they didn't know. So you tell them. Well, they have the information. The second reason, then, why they won't do it is maybe because, all right, they know they're supposed to do that, but they don't know how to do it. So they don't do it. Don't know how to do it. So you tell them. You told them what they need to do. They get that. Now you tell them how to do it. Well, now they got that. They know how to do it. The third reason, then, that they might not do what they know to do and they know how to do it is they actually can't. They can't do it. There's a physical reason why they can't do it. They don't have that ability. You know, we know that. Sometimes you got to do things with people, whether it's age-appropriate or within their physical ability. There's just some people that can't do some things, maybe due to age or illness or whatever. Doesn't matter. But that might be a reason they can't, they don't do it. They know that it needs to be done. They know how to do it, but they can't. It's not in their power to do it. So, I wonder if you give them the power to do it. Well, now they know to do it. They know how to do it, and they got the power to do it. Why don't they do it now? Because they don't want to. They just flat don't want to. The four reasons why somebody doesn't do something. Didn't know they're supposed to, tell them, now they know. Didn't know how to do it, you tell them how to do that, now they know. Didn't have the ability to do it, the strength to do it, the power to do it. Give them that, now what's left? There's no reason why they shouldn't be able to do it now, is there? Except just flat don't want to. I'll guarantee you, for every baptized believer, nothing is impossible for us in the context of what we're called to do. And you think God knows your abilities and my abilities? I mean, every perfect gift comes from God, right? We all have different gifts and abilities that God gives. Let him who ministers with the ability that God gives. We are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. We're not called to do everything, but what we are called to do, we need to do with all our heart, our soul, our strength. And Paul says himself, I can do all things. Now, do you think he was talking about making all them free throw shots on a basketball court, which I know nothing about? Do you think that he was referring to Paul could run a 4-minute mile? Paul said all things, right? Wouldn't that be all things? Maybe Paul could cook up some sort of souffle or some other. I mean, come on, let's be reasonable here. He's not talking about ridiculous and stupid things. But he's talking about what he has called us to do. You think God knows what we're capable of? Remember what Moses, when Moses was making all them excuses about wanting to go to Pharaoh? Well, I don't talk too good. God said, well, who made your mouth? Don't you think I know whether you can talk or not? That excuse wasn't going to get it. He's talking to the guy that made his mouth. Jesus says in Big John chapter 15, Big John 15, verse 5, I am the vine, you're the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me, you can't do nothing. Nothing that matters. Yeah, you can do stuff. He's talking about what matters. Without me, you can't do nothing that matters. Not what he's called us to do. He's talking about in the context, look what I've called you to do, you can do. Because I'm going to give you the strength to do it. I'm going to tell you what needs to be done. I'm going to tell you how to do it. I'm going to give you the ability to do it. So do it. That's what he's saying. Do it. He can take a mess, turn it into a message. He can take these trials and these testings that we can turn around into a testimony. Triumphant in this world, victory. And we'll be praising him because we know we did not do that by our own power. The Apostle Paul would say in 1 Corinthians 15, by the grace of God, I am what I am. You see, the whole thing was, since the beginning of time, since the time the earth was founded, the Apostle Paul would say in Colossians 1:27, the mystery is Christ in you. The eternal God. We're talking about the Creator, the Spirit. That very same Spirit. And he wants us to know that. Verse 27 says, to them, the saints, the Christians, God willed to make known to them what are the riches of the glory of the mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you. The hope of glory. In Galatians 2:20, probably a memory verse of many of you, Paul says in Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Get out of the way. The Apostle Paul knew that. Give up that control. Jesus said, you seek to save your life, you're going to lose your life. You got to give up your life to save your life. Look, B.C., you couldn't, and I'm talking about your B.C., I'm not talking about 2,000 years ago B.C., I'm talking about before Christ in your life. Your life was probably like my life. Mine was a mess. I screwed it up before. Why would I think I could run it now? You see, we got to give up the control. We've got to quit seeking to save our own lives, give up our lives in the way that He's called us to do it, give up that control. Christ lives in us. Let Him be the power, the guide, the strength. Let Him be the one to lead us on in that victory. We have our part to play, there's no doubt about it. The faith part is our part. Why do you think we all have the book? Why do you think we get these babies? Everyone, Jesus said, man does not live by bread only, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. We need every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. We have that in what we call our Bibles, Scriptures. Holy Spirit instruction that we are well able, Paul, you know, just look at that if you're close by. Ephesians 3 and 3. The Apostle Paul says, how that by revelation He made known to me the mystery. He says, as I've briefly written already, I've wrote it down. By which when you read, now you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to the holy apostles and prophets, which they wrote down and gave to us. So when we actually read our Bibles, we are reading the same information that the apostles and prophets had. Exactly the same. And all this information has come from the Spirit of Christ who was in them. Jesus is imparting exactly the same information that made Him a powerhouse and made many of the faithful a powerhouse to accomplish what they were called to accomplish, to be able to turn their lives around and to be a witness for others. That circumcision done without hands is removal of that fleshly mindset to conform us into the very image of the one who created us. Colossians 3:10 talks about that. Renewed through knowledge into the same image. In that circumcision, Colossians 2, in the immersion, where it takes place. It's all God's action, Jackson. You know what I mean? We're His workmanship. He's the potter. We're the clay. You think He could make us vessels unto honor, fit for His use, prepared for every good work? Absolutely. Paul said that was His eternal purpose. Verse 9, to make everyone see what the fellowship of this mystery is, which from the beginning of the ages was hidden in God who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in heavenly places according to the eternal purpose which He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. His eternal purpose. You think God knows what He's doing? Doesn't He do all things well? If He says it's going to happen, it's going to happen, right? So, Paul, I like what happens. See, when this dawn, when it starts settling in, man, verse 14, he says, for this reason, I bow my knees. The old knees start to just kind of naturally kind of give way, you know. You know, you wonder how people end up on their knees. They kind of give out. And that's a good thing. Them old knees just start to buckle, man, as they ought. And we just tend to go right down on our face. And we say, glory. That's what happened to the Apostle John. We read that earlier. He said, man, when I turned and saw the one speaking to me, man, I hit the ground like I was dead, Fred. Kind of a natural thing. When these scriptures unfold and we start to see the length and the breadth and the height and the depth, the old knees just start to bow. Paul said that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, can turn your mess into a message, your testing into testimony, and your trials into triumphs. No longer victims, but victors. And able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God down to Him, who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. To Him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Thanks for your attention this morning.